This is the Thursday evening Bible class with your host, author and Bible teacher, Dr. Victor Matthews. And this is the first lesson in a 10-week topical series titled, The Greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ. In this lesson, Dr. Matthews will discuss the greatness of the person and work of the Lord Jesus. Study notes for this lesson may be obtained from the website by going to www.drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org. And now with today's lesson, here is Dr. Matthews.
This is going to be a very unusual and a very different type of series. If you have been coming for some time, you know that this is a repeat that I'm doing. When we first came into this auditorium, that was in 1977, I wanted to do a series that would bring honor to the Lord Jesus, and therefore I talked about the person of the Lord Jesus. And now this series, the last that I'm going to do for the Thursday night Bible class, and I better not say that or else I'll get in trouble here, blowing my nose and wiping my eyes, I have thought of taking that same type of material and working on that. And that's what I believe the Lord would have me to do. I want to look at that series, however, from a slightly different angle and to talk about the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, all of us, because we are creatures of the fall, because of what happened to us back there at the very beginning of human history, none of us really understand nor appreciate the greatness of our Savior. There would be so many things in your life and mine that would be different if we really understood how great He is, if we would understand that. To realize that the one who has given us these tremendous promises that we're going to be talking about for the next 10 weeks, that He's the one who is the creator of all things, that He had the wisdom and has the wisdom and the power and the ability to build it all and then to turn around and give it to us, to build us so that we could use it, to build us in harmony with what He had built out there in the universe. What a tremendous person He really is. The recognition that we do not know very much about Him is how easy it is in your life and mine to doubt Him and to sin against Him, to read the Bible and to not put it into practice, to treat the Word of God as though it's somewhat irrelevant to life. Well, that's an indication of our failure to really understand the person of the Lord Jesus. Well, a few verses now in the book of Hebrews, please, in the first chapter. This passage, as you know, is an introduction to this most unusual book. And I'd like to read a few verses here in chapter 1. It has often been said that the book of Hebrews is the summary of all of the Old Testament. And how clear that is when we read chapter 1. I'm not going to take the time to read all of these verses. But here we have, first of all, that the Lord Jesus is greater than all of the Old Testament prophets, that all that they said pointed to Him. And here we have in these first three verses, seven great truths to show that the Lord Jesus is greater than the Old Testament prophets. And then from verse 4 to 10, we have seven great truths to indicate how much greater He is than all of the angels. I'd like to read now, as you look on in your Bible, the first three verses. God, who at various times and in many ways spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory, the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. These are tremendous words. They introduce us to the one who is worthy of all of the glory and honor and praise and majesty that could ever be given to him. And as we read the Gospels and see how he was laughed at and how people ridiculed him and treated him as though he were an imposter, as though he were a demon possessed, how your heart aches as you read the Gospels. Your heart aches with the agony that must have come to the Lord Jesus. And then particularly in those last few hours of his life, what a trial, what a terrible time he went through. But then when you read about his ascension and what it must have meant for him to return to heaven as the God-man and to be introduced into the glory and the praise and the honor of which he really was and is worthy. Oh, how things are so different when you understand the ascension and realize that that is going, has been going on ever since, and it will be going on forever. And then what a glad day when we transfer the Thursday evening Bible class to heaven. And all of us are going to be able to chime in with all of the other generations of believers and all of the holy angels. And then when we get to heaven, all of us are going to be able to sing all four parts. And we're going to be able to bring to the Lord Jesus the honor and the praise of which he is worthy. Well, these verses are a good reminder of us. The first page that you have there in your hand has to do with the title, and I state the purpose of this study, a paragraph. I'm not going to take time to read that, and then I have a recommendation for you there. I hope that you read that carefully and follow that through. Page 2, of course, is the outline of the material that we'll be having in these next 10 weeks. This evening, I want to talk with you then about the greatness of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if I might put a little diagram here on the board, we realize that when you refer to the Lord Jesus and you do so correctly, that is, in the way the Bible does that, you understand that God has designed everything, ourselves included, to revolve around the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we go along in the first part of this lesson, we'll see how we have various areas that speak to us about the person of the Lord Jesus. I have here in the introduction, under capital A, how do you measure greatness when that term is applied to a person? A part of the answer would have to do with the moral character and the determination of that person to live according to righteousness. Now, when we talk about value, that's a very important thing to talk about. All of us have standards of value. Some things are not as valuable as others. When you really start to work on that, you realize that it's not, it doesn't take you very long to understand that true value does not have to do with things. True value does not have to do with abilities. Doesn't have to do with education. True value has to do with people and with the virtue related to people. It has to do, as I state here in the introduction, with moral character and then with an individual living according to that moral character. Capital B now in the introduction on page 3. When we apply such a standard to the Lord Jesus, the excellency of his character and life makes us look for another word. The word greatness suddenly becomes very inadequate. Now we can search and search and search and have a long list of words, but all of them become very inadequate when we start to apply it to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is apart from all of us, and yet one with us. And that's the very uniqueness of the Lord Jesus. 100% God. Just think of that. And 100% man. He is as close to us as we are to one another. I should say closer. Because when he came into the world, he not only identified himself with a certain group of people. By becoming a member of the human race, he identified himself intimately with every one of us. And then because his coming had to do with the will of God, as I'll show in the future here, in these lessons, that in a very unique way, he identified himself with those of us that he knew would believe upon him. How important that's going to be when we get to his baptism. How important that's going to be when we talk about his life and his death, to realize that something far more than the relationship of the incarnation was established by these great events, and that the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world and by his own sovereign grace established a kind of a unique relationship with us. I have here under capital C that sincere attempts to provide a biblical presentation of the Lord Jesus have often been made. And the following is one of the best. Now, I'm going to take time to read this. This is from the Definition of Chalcedon in 451, quite a time ago now, but one of the best. I read here, following them, the Holy Fathers, we unite in teaching all men to confess the one and only Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. This selfsame one is perfect, both in deity and also in humanness. This selfsame one is also actually God and actually man, with a rational soul and body. He is of the same reality as God as far as his deity is concerned, and of the same reality as we are ourselves as far as our humanness is concerned, thus like us in all respects, sin only excepted. Before time began, he was begotten of the Father in respect of his deity. And now in these last days for us and on behalf of our salvation, this selfsame one was born of Mary, the Virgin, who is God-bearer in respect of his humanness. We also teach that we apprehend this one and only Christ Son, Lord, only begotten in two natures, without confusing the two natures, without transmuting one nature into another, without dividing them into two separate categories, without contrasting them according to area of function. The distinctiveness of each nature is not nullified by the union. Instead, the properties of each nature are conserved, and both natures concur in one person, in one hypostasis, that is, essence. They are not divided or cut into two prosopon or persons, but are together the one and only begotten Logos of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thus have the prophets of old testified, thus the Lord Jesus Christ himself taught us, thus the symbols, that is the confessions of the fathers, has handed down to us. Well, in this what's called the Definition of Chalcedon 451 of our time, we have some very clear statements about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, my first point now, when we talk about the greatness of the Lord Jesus, as Dr. Faber mentioned a moment ago, we're overwhelmed with the wealth of material. And as I went through this material again, it was very painful because I could take only a little sample here and a little sample there. And as I made this selection some time ago, that was in 1977, and then as I selected this again in these last weeks, I thought of standing here and looking into your faces and then trying to figure out what would be the best for me to select. Well, I think I need to start where the Bible starts. And that is, number one, that the greatness of the Lord Jesus is indicated by supernatural recognition. Now, I mean by that that there is something very unusual about the person of the Lord Jesus that has to do with the Holy Father and the Blessed Holy Spirit. Notice, this will become a little more clear. capital A now, and bottom of page 3, the greatness of the Lord Jesus then is seen in the one sovereign plan of the Father to exalt the Lord Jesus. The verse I've written out here, Colossians 1:18, that in all things he, that is the Savior, might have the preeminence. Now, when you start to read the Bible, you don't have to get very many chapters into the book of Genesis or wherever you start. You don't have to read very far to understand that there is only one single plan for all time, and it includes absolutely everything. Every other plan is within this one single plan. Every person is within this one plan. All of the variety and facets of the universe, that's all included in that one plan. All of the angels are included in that one plan. All that God's going to do with his creation, that's all included in that one plan. And the one plan has a very single goal, and that is everything is designed in that plan to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's rather overwhelming when you stop to think about that. So we can put here now, develop our diagram a little bit. We can understand that we're talking here about the plan of our Heavenly Father that is so clearly expressed in the Bible. And this verse that I've written out on the sheet for you, Colossians 1:18, is a verse that would indicate that, where it says that in all things, so there is nothing excepted from this. Everything is included in it. Now, does that mean now that those of us are here this evening, that we are included and that our family is included and our history is included in that, and everything that happens to us within that history, is that all included in the plan of God? Yes, it is. Right. This does not mean that we are like mechanical people now. We're not like a chessboard and God just moves the chess around. Doesn't mean that at all. When God created us back there in the Garden of Eden, he created us as a person. And one of the clear characteristics of what it means to be a person is that we can make choices. We can make valid choices. But somehow, as the verse states clearly, all things are included within that plan. As much freedom as we have, We can be free as believers to either go along with that plan, or somehow we have the freedom to even work against that plan. But while it may be to our own personal detriment and even destruction, God will even use that to bring honor and glory and praise to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is a great mystery. I don't understand hardly anything about that. But that plan is so clear in the Bible. Now, for us as believers, what a comfort this is. Do you see the meaning and the value and the purpose that there is in your life and mine? Now, sometimes as we live our life and we do the same thing day after day and week after week and month after month and year after year, we start to wonder, what is this all about? What is this all about? Is there any value in what I do? When I pass away, is there anything going to be left but a handful of dust? Is there any value in my life whatsoever? Well, we're going to have to say, yes, there is value. We're included somehow in that mystery of God's sovereignty. We are a part of God's eternal plan. And how comforting that ought to be. And how now we ought to train ourselves to find the will of God. That's so clear in the Bible. And now make sure that we include that in our daily life so that we can cooperate with God in his plan to exalt the Lord Jesus. Are you doing that? Or are you here tonight as a self-centered person where all of life is revolving around your wants? Are you that kind of a selfish individual where you'll be a Christian as long as God does what you want him to do, but anytime he does something that you don't want him to do, then you're not going to church anymore? Are you that kind of a person? And we need to get over that very soon. We need to realize that we don't understand a lot about the plan of God. But there's one thing that we can do, and that is we can wholeheartedly give ourselves to that plan, to make sure that when we get up every day, that we choose, and then we put that into practice, we choose to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to tell you, there's nothing, nothing more important than doing that. Notice capital B. I'm on the bottom of page 3. The affirmation of the Lord Jesus was that he ought to be exalted. For example, just one verse out of many, Matthew 28, the Lord Jesus said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." So when he came into the world, as we read the Gospels, if we read them carefully, we understand that the Lord Jesus knew about the plan of the Father. He was always preaching against pride and always preaching against self-righteousness, and yet he was always saying that he was number one. Have you ever noticed that? He said that he was the bread of life that came down from heaven. He said that he was the way and the truth and the life. He said that he was the light of the world. If people would follow him, they would not walk in darkness. He said that he was the great I Am of the Old Testament, and that if people would believe upon him, they'd go to heaven. If they wouldn't believe, they'd go to hell. Always preaching against pride and self-righteousness and self-centeredness and selfishness, and yet always saying that he was number one. Well, why? Because he was number one, and he knew he was number one. He knew he was worthy of all of the glory and honor and praise that could ever be given to him. Now we have to ask the question, and I must hurry with this now. We need to ask the question, am I fitting into the plan of God? Are those affirmations made by the Lord Jesus? Am I living in such a way that I'm making those affirmations? Is my life a declaration that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life? Am I living in such a way that I'm partaking of the living bread and that I'm giving that out to people day by? Is my life characterized by and structured by these affirmations of the Lord Jesus? Well, we have to put down now his words, these affirmations of the Savior. We see that very clearly now. All of that revolves around this matter of pointing to the greatness of our Savior. On page 4, we come to the third point, capital C, the goal of the Holy Spirit is to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. The Savior said in John 16, verse 14, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come," talking about the day of Pentecost, "he will guide you into all truth. He shall glorify me." Now again, this is overwhelming. This is why I have entitled this first section, Supernatural or Divine Recognition. The Father now has this one plan to exalt the Savior, to point to his greatness. The Lord Jesus affirmed that by his affirmations, his words, when he came into the world. And now we find the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, that all of his work has been designed to glorify the Lord Jesus. Now we can start right back there in the book of Genesis and realize that everyone that spoke as the prophet was one who was inspired by the blessed Holy Spirit, and he was then working with this person, that person, and then finally through Abraham, this nation, and then finally through great prophets, all pointing to the time when Jesus Christ was going to come into the world. And then on that day of Pentecost, when the church in a very unique way came into existence, and here we're born by the Spirit of God in the day in which we live, and that moment baptized with the Holy Spirit. He's come to fill us with himself, fill us with his gifts, and to make sure that his fruit is manifested in our life. And we ask about all of the purpose of this. Why do we have this great and wonderful relationship with the Holy Spirit? Well, it's all designed, again, to point to the greatness of the Lord Jesus. So I can put it here, all of the ministry of the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, all of this, the plan of the Father, all points to the Savior. The affirmations of the Lord Jesus all point to him. the work of the Holy Spirit, that all points to the Lord Jesus. Tremendous when we realize that. Now, I must leave a lot of material out, and I must come to the question that all of us have to face. Are we grieving the Holy Spirit of God? Are we working against us, against Him? He's given us the Bible, and the Holy Spirit that inspired the book has come to dwell in your life and mine now to teach us the Bible. Are we cooperating with Him now by getting into the book? He's come to make us good examples. Are we cooperating with Him and trying to live that way in the home and on the job and in the church and in the community? Or are we grieving the blessed Holy Spirit? Well, we need to face up to that now. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is so, so great. Under capital D on page 4, the purpose of creating angels was to exalt the Lord Jesus. Here from Revelation 5, I heard the voice of many angels, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." Again, this is an overwhelming truth. When you read the Bible and you think of the angels, you realize that we have no idea as to how many angels there are. There are, we see in the Bible, thousands upon thousands and upon thousands. Even the guardian angels that have to do with believers, every time that's mentioned, the guardian angels are spoken of in the plural. So all of us have at least two. Now, if the angels took up space, we'd be pretty crowded here tonight. When we get in trouble, we're very glad for our guardian angels. Now, why did God create all of these angels? Why did He create them back there, seemingly before He started to make the universe? Before the human race came into existence, and Adam and Eve, why did God make all of the angels? Well, it's very clear in the Bible. They had one single purpose. They had one goal, and that was to give their total existence. And they don't die. To give their total existence forever to bringing honor and praise to the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that tremendous? If somehow we, with our physical eye this evening, if we could pierce into heaven, if we somehow could see the throne and the Lord Jesus there in His glorified body, what a sight that would be. And then to see all of the good and holy angels gathered around the throne singing to the Lord Jesus. Wouldn't you like to hear that tonight? Oh, what a message that would be. And to look down there by the throne and to see the great archangels, Michael and Gabriel, and we don't know many more, probably. We just know the names of two of them, standing ready to do His bidding. Oh, these great personages, these great entities, created by God with great wisdom and power. Millions of them. All designed to do one single thing, to bring honor and praise to the Lord Jesus. Now, what a tragedy that here in my life, as a saved person, knowing the Lord in a way so different than any of these angels could ever know the Lord. Oh, what a story that is. And then here, not to fit into the plan of the angels. Not to take them as an example. No wonder the Lord Jesus said, whenever you pray, pray like this, "Thy will be done on earth like it's done in heaven." How is the will of God done among the angels? Well, now that ought to be a pattern for us. It's the will of God that we learn to worship and praise and to adore the Lord Jesus. Well, we can put in here the angels, and we see, as we read the Bible, how clear it is that all of these angels were designed to bring honor and glory to the Savior. The last one I have here, capital E, the design of all creation is to exalt the Lord Jesus. The verse from Colossians 1, By him, that's the Lord Jesus, were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him, and notice now, and for him, for him. All of creation created for him. Do you realize that when God made you, he made you for himself? He didn't make us just for ourselves. He made us for himself. And I'm going to have to be careful about this now. But we come in all variety of sizes and shapes and some different colors. But we all have been created by the Lord Jesus for himself. Now, isn't that wonderful? You talk about the purpose of our life. You talk about having a reason to stand against abortion. This is a very strong reason. God made us for himself. Well, we can put now, have to go on here now, so I'm going to have to let all of this material that I'd like to talk about go. But here now, wherever we break into creation, we see it pointing to the Lord Jesus. Now, why are we so blind? Why is it that a scientist can stand out there on a dark night and look up at the stars and talk about evolution? Well, it's because of his fallenness, because of his spiritual blindness. Maybe a person with a whole list of degrees, but he is spiritually blind to some of the most fundamental principles that we have in the Bible. That even that person who stands there as an atheist or as an agnostic, as a blasphemer, and talks about evolution when he looks at the stars, even that person has been created for God, for God. And it shows the terrible destructiveness of sin. Well, that's my first point. And now in the middle of page 4, number 2, the greatness of the Lord Jesus is indicated by his offices. First of all, now, the Lord Jesus is the divine prophet. He said here in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. This is one of those great passages of the New Testament. Maybe it would be easier for us to understand that if we'd put another word in. Perhaps in our English, it would be easier for us to understand it if we would read it somewhat like this. I am the way because I am the truth, and because I am the life. I point out here under number 1 that this is the divine promise of the Old Testament, and it was fulfilled in the coming of the Savior. Way back there in Deuteronomy 18, Moses, at the end of his life, said, there's going to come a time when God will raise up a prophet for you like me. He was talking about the Lord Jesus. And in the book of Acts, chapter 3, and verse 22, it shows that this was applied to the Savior. That was a prophecy way back there. And all of it was fulfilled in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Under number 2, I mentioned the fact that because of sin and the fall, that we have lost our knowledge of God, and the Savior came to be the revelation of God to us. Now, what a great comfort it is for us to understand that. That he has come into the world, and if I can change the diagram that I have here on the screen, he has come into the world to be our prophet and our priest and our king. So let me put his name here on the board again. Indicate by this diagram something of what we see here in the Bible. We understand now, we're talking about the fact that while we lost our knowledge of God, the Lord Jesus did not leave us in that state, that he came to us. Now this revelation, this whole prophetic movement that finds its fullness in the Lord Jesus as the Logos, the very Word of God. You can trace it back to the beginning right there in the Garden of Eden. All of the revelation has been carried out by the Lord Jesus. This did not start just when he was born into the world. It didn't start when John baptized him and he started his ministry. It started right back there at the very beginning, and he has always been the fullness of God's revelation to us. And that's why he could say that he was the I Am of the Old Testament. Now, what a great comfort for us this evening to realize that because he is our prophet, now we have in the world truth. That's why this verse that I've read here is so very important. I am the way, because I am the truth. Oh, how valuable truth really is. We understand that in our world today. Right now, we're trying desperately to find out the truth about cancer. And I trust that soon we'll find that. We're trying desperately to find out the truth about many other areas of life. Truth is so very important. As we look back in life, we can see that people have made great strides in the human race, and great benefit has come to us because of the truth. Things that used to wipe out great sections of the human race now have been pretty well controlled, simply because truth was found. Now we have to realize that when we talk about the Lord Jesus being the truth, we're not only talking about the things in the Bible. All truth has been given to us by the Savior. Now what a tragedy when here we profess to be a believer and we don't live according to the truth. That we read the Bible and we say, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to be like that. I'm going to do what I want to do. Oh, now what a tragedy when we take a stand against the very one that has given us breath, life, existence, and now as a believer, giving us redemption. What a tragedy when we take a stand against the one who is the truth. I imagine that if we're going to talk about possessions, that the greatest value in possessions that we have would be truth. It's all given to us by the Lord Jesus. Now that ought to form a pattern of our life. We've been talking about the fact that the Lord Jesus is so great, and therefore that he's worthy of all of the glory and honor and praise that we could give to him. Now how am I going to do that? Well, I must now understand and practice the truth. Now, as a believer, when I choose not to practice the truth that I know, when I fail to express love when I have an opportunity to do that, when I have an opportunity to state the truth and I tell a lie, that's not a simple thing in God's world. We talked a moment ago about all of the angels. Do you think those angels are unaware of what goes on in your life and mine? They are only too aware. And we not only have many, many good angels, we have many, many bad angels. When we choose as believers to violate the truth, I want to tell you there is the cackling of laughter in hell because of our failure to live consistently. And it opens the door in your life and mine to the manipulation of the enemy. Oh, what tragedy we bring into our life. There are some of you here today, and you have gone through the splitting of your family because people didn't live according to the truth. There are some of you here this evening, and your heart is broken because your children are living outside of the will of God. And I want to tell you, there is no pain in all of the world that's greater than parental pain when your children are not living for God. How is it? What happens to people? Well, they make a choice that's different from the truth. How necessary it is now that we give ourselves to glorifying the Lord Jesus by seeking the truth. Because that's what he is. He is what truth is all about. I go on here now, number two, capital B at the bottom of page four, that Jesus Christ is the divine priest. He's our priest. Let me put that here on the screen now. He's not only our prophet, and therefore there is in the world truth because he is our priest. There is this great message of the Bible. There is the grace of God. My comment here, reverse first of all, Hebrews 4:14, seeing then that we have a great high priest, Jesus, the Son of God. The word, the pronoun here, we, is referring to us as believers. Oh, what a comfort to know that when Jesus Christ came into the world, he came for us. And he came for us and caught us up into a relationship with himself where he could be our priest, not only our prophet to tell us the truth, but our priest to make it possible for us to enter into that truth and live according to that truth. And that's what is meant by the grace of God, unmerited favor, the favor of God that we could not ever merit or ever earn, given to us freely through the person and the work, primarily the death and the resurrection, the ascension and the day of Pentecost, given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. I have the comment here, number one, in the Lord Jesus, we see all the Old Testament promises regarding the priesthood fulfilled. No wonder John, when he was looked upon the Lord Jesus, he said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. John knew what the Lord Jesus had come to do. He had come into the world to be the fulfillment of all of the Levitical priesthood that was started there 1440 B.C., and was seen in all of those many thousands of priests. He'd come into the world to be the offering of all of the sacrifices that were offered, offered as a symbol and a type of his coming. And that's what John meant when he said that he was the Lamb of God. Now, there's something very personal about this. The Lord Jesus did not just give himself there upon the cross. He gave himself in a very personal way for all of those of us who would believe. He not only has made provision for every member of the human race that would come, but as we read the epistles carefully, and we read Isaiah 52 and 53 carefully, we realize that he had us in mind when he was nailed to that cross. That's why Paul could say, I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me, for me. So this is a very personal thing. The priesthood of the Lord Jesus is something that's intimately related to you. He had you in mind when he came. Now, how could that be? Well, because he was not only 100% member of the human race, as we've read here in the definition of Chalcedon, and as we see it so clearly in the Bible, he was also 100% God. He had us in mind. His death, as we'll see later on in these lessons, had a characteristic of infinity to it. And therefore, this priesthood is a very, very personal thing. Now, what a tragedy again. When we live our life and we violate what that priesthood really meant. What did it mean for him to die? It meant when his death and resurrection, in his ascension and in that great day of Pentecost, that he's made it possible for us to live free from sin. And now here I turn around and choose to sin. What a tragedy. What a reversal of the very will of God in my life. What a tragic choice to say that Jesus Christ is not worthy of obedience and of service. That's what I'm saying. When a person will choose to sin and know what he's doing, that person is saying, I love the Lord Jesus and my fellowship with him, but right now I prefer something else to the Lord Jesus. I prefer this sin. That's what we're saying. And we got to face up to that. The third point now, as you see it here on page 5, is that the Lord Jesus is our King, our King. So let me put it here up on the board. He is not only our prophet to bring us truth, he's not only then our priest to bring us the grace of God, but he's also our King. And as our King, what he brings into the world, of course, and into your life and mine, is a divine plan. A king is one who defines his will and who's able to put it into practice and maintain it. Now, when the Lord Jesus came into the world, that's what he has come to do. He has come to establish his plan, and that plan is going to be established. Now, we may be dragged kicking and screaming into it, but he's going to do his will. We may end up in heaven ashamed of ourselves. We may end up in heaven without very much reward and be eternally ashamed of how we have failed to live for the Lord Jesus, who was so great and is so great. But his plan's going to be done. His plan is going to be accomplished in your life and mine. And oh, how we ought to be careful now to maintain the will of God in our life. I'm not talking about legalism. Most of you know now, you've been here Thursday night Bible class, and I'm not referring to legalism or perfectionism. I'm simply referring to a very honest and open obedience to the Bible. And we can do that. Now, how can I do that? I have the truth. He is my prophet. I have the grace to do it because he is my priest. And I have the blueprint of it in the Bible because he is my King, my King. One more thing I want to say about the kingship of the Lord Jesus, and that is that many times the way we live, we give the indication that we believe that we're sort of a victim. We're victimized by our circumstances or the world in which we live. We're never the victim because we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the victor. He is in charge. He has a plan. We live in our Father's world. He is carrying out that plan. There's a lot about this that we don't know. Now, maybe the best part of that plan for you or for me right now is not health, but sickness. We don't know that. But most of us here, if not all of us, can point back to times years ago when we were going through a very difficult time, and we couldn't figure out why God permitted that. But now we see it. We see it. God's taken that, and somehow he's used it for his glory. It was all a part of the plan of God. And God, in his loving kindness, allowed this to come into our life. And we've got to keep that in mind as we live. Our problems, our sickness, our mental difficulties, our emotional upheavals, the traumas in our family, the bad adverse circumstances on the job and in the church. Sometimes we think that we're victimized by all of that. Oh, not at all. We don't have to be. Now, we can allow ourselves to be the victim. We have to realize that we are upheld by the one who is our King. And he is in control. And now we need to seek to cooperate with him and make sure that we live in the will of God. Well, I'm going to have to go on to number 3 here now. Number 3, the greatness of the Lord Jesus is indicated by his glorious person. Notice these unusual verses. First of all, capital A, he claimed personal equality with God the Father. When he was here upon earth, from John 10, he said, I and my Father are one. Now, what's unusual about this verse is that the term one is neuter, not masculine. If it were masculine, then he would be saying, I am the Father. But when he said, I and my Father are one, he was not saying that he was the Father, but he was saying, I am of the same essence of the Father. It's an emphasis upon the Trinity. He is without any question referring to the fact of equality with God the Father, that he was and is God. Now, this opens up all kinds of thoughts for us. My comment here, the word one is neuter in the Greek, which means the Savior said that he was identical in nature with the Father. The Jews clearly understood the message. He said that he was God. John Stott, in his fine little book, Basic Christianity, states that all of Christianity revolves down to one single question. And that single question is, do we come face to face with God in the person of Jesus Christ? And if we believe the Bible, then we know we do. That Jesus Christ, as I have here on the screen, is the truth. He is our grace. He is our King, therefore having given us the plan of God. Now, to believe that is very important for us. We're not talking about the Lord Jesus as a great angel. That's not the biblical affirmation. We're not talking about the Lord Jesus as an unusual man that was adopted by God. That's not what we're referring to. When we talk about Jesus Christ, we're talking about one who is very unique from us, 100% God, and eternally existing like that. And then, by being born into this world, becoming 100% man. And he claimed that. He claimed equality with the Father. My time is getting away from me, so let me ask you to turn to the last page, please. On page 6, under capital F, he claimed equality with God in his ministry. Notice here I have these 3 points, and I must bring this to a close in a moment now. The Lord Jesus claimed to be able to forgive sins, to be the judge of the world, and to be the only Savior of mankind. If I can put a final diagram on the board that would summarize this, we realize then, as I mentioned a moment ago, that what we know about God has come into your life and mine by this very wonderful person, Jesus Christ. And we are brought face to face with God in Him. Now this means, number one, in your life and mine, assurance. Assurance. On what are we basing our eternal destiny? We're basing our eternal destiny on the Word of Jesus Christ. Some time ago, in a very liberal school, there was a man who was not a liberal. And before the class, a person spoke up and said, "What evidence do you have, and tell us the why you believe in hell?" And the man said, "It's very simple. I believe in hell because Jesus Christ believed in hell." Now, our assurance is based on the Word of Jesus Christ. And that's what Christianity is all about. Now, I've taken these verses of assurance down through these many years of the Thursday evening Bible class. But think of this one, where the Lord Jesus said, and he said it personally to you and to me, "I give unto you eternal life, and you will never perish." Now, the strength of a person's word is the strength of their character. And here we are talking about the one who is truth itself. Now, we can go through death, and we can go out into eternity with assurance, because we have the Word of One who is our prophet and our priest and our King. Secondarily, we realize that we not only have assurance, but we have certainty. We have certainty because, again, the same thought, we have, of course, the Word of the Savior, not based upon ourselves or any other man or any other person or what they can do, but it's all based upon the character of the Lord Jesus and what he has said and what he has done for us in his redeeming work. Now there's one more word that I need to put on the board. Because the Lord Jesus has come to you and to me, we have not only assurance and not only certainty, we have responsibility. And I hope that you have assumed that responsibility, the responsibility to live in harmony with the person of Jesus Christ, no matter how hard that is. And it may look as if we do this, we're going to lose everything. No, no, no. We'll gain everything. We'll gain it. We may lose a few paltry friends. We may lose some position and money. But it was the Savior who said, what should it profit a person to gain the whole world and lose their own soul? Now, we gain everything by simply choosing to live according to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, for most of us, it's very hard to do that. Not because the provision isn't great and wonderful and glorious. It's because of our personal pride. How hard it really is for us to say to one another, I was wrong, and I want to make it right. How hard it is for us to say to one another, I'm in need of prayer, I need your help. How difficult that is for us. But we not only have assurance, we not only have certainty, my friend, we have responsibility. Well, I'll have to leave it there this evening, and I trust that you'll work now with this material, and we'll pick up lesson number 2 next Thursday. Let's bow together to pray. Dear Father, we thank you for your goodness and mercy to us. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, that he came into the world to do for us what we could not do ourselves. We're thankful that he is our Redeemer, our Prophet, our Priest, and our King. Now teach us, dear Father, how to assume the responsibility that we should assume, and then to live for him. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus himself. Amen.
Well, thank you for being part of this lesson in our series, The Greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we hope that you'll take the time to listen to each of the lessons in this series. We also have a number of other topics that are available for study on our website. Be sure to check them out at www.drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org.